Well, I have gone back and forth many, many times about what I was going to talk about this morning. You know, you think about coming back a first time after being away from each other for so long, and you want this to be something significant. You want it to be of value. And I pray that they always are. I don't anybody want you to leave here and go, well, that was a waste of 45 minutes. I don't ever want you to think that. But there was a part of me that thought, you know, Dave, maybe we ought to just have a praise service. Just come in and just do music and just praise God for the chance to come back together. But that didn't seem right. That didn't seem all that we should be doing. Then I thought, how about a testimony service? Surely God has been working in people's lives, and man, it would be great to be encouraged, and we read and hear about all the negativity. What about something positive? What about some things that we can be encouraged? But that still wasn't it. And I'm saying to myself, well, listen, man, you can't go wrong if you preach a message of hope, encouragement, joy, all of those things, and say, well, man, you can't miss. You've been doing that for the last several months anyway. Just keep going. Nope, that wasn't it either. Because to only focus on those things, I felt in my spirit it would be to virtually ignore the 900-pound gorilla that sits in our rooms every day. It would be to ignore what it is that may be one of the first thoughts you have when you get up in the morning, one of the last thoughts you have when you go to sleep at night. And that's obviously the simple fact that our world over these last 16 weeks has been turned upside down. We have obviously never been in a place like this before. We have never been confronted with the things that we're having to deal with. This is stuff you read about in other countries. This is stuff that movies are made of. This is, you know, this is Jason Bourne and Jack Reacher and this kind of stuff. It's not my country. It doesn't happen here in this time. I see I got some Lee Child fans out here. Good. He's a good writer. But you know, these last 4 months, God has still been active. And he's even been using Little Remnant Life. You know, when we first decided to go on Facebook and to do the Sundays and the Wednesdays, and I want to welcome all those that are listening and watching here this morning. I know there are many, many of them that are doing so. But in that time, we've been away from each other. We've had 15 Sunday services on Facebook, 15 Wednesday night teachings. That's great. And while we've got 35 people here this morning together, and which is great, I had no clue what to expect. I thought it was going to be me, Katarina, Lorraine, Donna, Dave, Deb, Will, Karen, and Big Dave. I knew Big Dave would be here. I had no idea, Randy. So, you know, no. That's why I felt like it was the first service that we'd ever done. But in that time, our very first Sunday on Facebook, we had 450 people watch that sermon. 450 people, are you kidding me? That's amazing. We peaked on May the 3rd. There were over 600 people that watched that sermon and that just amazes me. Now, I did not say, well, why aren't they coming to church? Because I know that they're all over the place. I mean, we had people watching, Grand Cayman Islands. We've got a couple down there that watches us every single week. People down in Carolina, Florida, California, up in New England area. I mean, they're all over the place. But they just get connected. It's the way that goes. Even the Wednesdays, they've been averaging about 125 people watching those Wednesday Bible teachings. We had 328 people one Wednesday night. That's staggering. We would actually keep looking at the numbers going, can you believe this? This is amazing. And yet God was being active in what was going on. Even the first thoughts, I don't know how many of you read that, or even if you know that we do it. Tara, thank you so much. She does that every single morning. I didn't send one this morning, did I? Did I forget? Okay, this is going to be afternoon thoughts today. This is what that'll be. But we've put out 105 of those now. And I'm thinking, God, what do you want? Should I keep going, do a devotional when it's all over, have 365 of them, get it published? I don't know, whatever God wants to do. But the point of all of this is God is active. God is not in a room. God's not in a building. I've seen T-shirts that said, God, what did it say? God has left the building. I think that's what it said, something like that. You know, the old Elvis, all you Elvis fans, Elvis has left the building. No, God left the building. because he wasn't contained by having to come together on a Sunday. And that's how great God is, even in the midst of these things. So what I've wrestled with this morning, and I've gone back and forth on this so many times, was what can I say? What should I say? Because I have to be careful. As a pastor, I have a responsibility. First to you as a church. Well, first to Jesus Christ. First to God. That's my first responsibility. But then I have a responsibility to you. Then I have a responsibility to my family. So how much should I say? I think it's a disservice when pastors get overly political. I don't really believe that that's the full intent of what our purpose is. Do we address those things at times? Well, I think this is one of those times. And it's still not going to be political, because everything I'm going to talk to you about here this morning is in no way intended to get you to somehow change your thinking. It may. That may happen. But that's not my goal. I am not trying to get you to feel one way about this or about that. Certainly, this is not about a political party. I don't care who you voted for. I don't care who you plan to vote for. That's not what's important here. What's important is that we understand truth, because you need to make a stand. As a Christian, we need to make a stand. Now, not a political one, and that's not what I'm here to do, because obviously, I think by and large, our politicians have been proven to be mostly untrustworthy. It's hard to believe what you hear said, because there's agendas that are there. This is not going to be a popular stand, because what the populace is now saying is that we be destructive, that we just have violence, that there's lawlessness. That's not the way we're to live. But I think what the stand is we need to take is it needs to be sensible. It needs to be a thinking one, and it needs to be biblical. And that's what I believe that God has for us today. So I want to share with you what I have researched. Now, those of you that come to this church regularly, those of you that know me, know that I don't preach and tell you this is what I think. What I tell you is this is what the Word of God says. I'm very big on research. I'm big on context. You folks know that. I've heard many of you say, man, we love when you go into the, you know, the history or the geography or all the different components of what it is that's going on, because it helps us to understand. That's what context does. So I want to share with you this morning some research that I've done. And it may go against the popular narrative. That's okay, because I am presenting this to you so that we can have an understanding of the fact that no matter what it is that's going on around us, God is greater. God has control over all things. I've said this to you more times than I can remember, but I think it's important. It doesn't matter who sits in the White House, God's on the throne. And that's who it is that we look to. That's who it is that we worship. We don't worship a man. We worship God. The coronavirus is a general name that is given to a group of viruses that infect the respiratory tracts of those who contract them. It's a general term. So that means that the common cold is a type of coronavirus. It's not what it is we're dealing with, but it's in that family. You with me? So's the seasonal flu. You get the flu during the fall, the spring, the winter, whenever that is. That's a type of corona. So was the SARS. So was the swine flu. And the COVID-19 that we have been dealing with over these last 4 months is a variant. It's a type of coronavirus. But what's the danger level? Why is it that things have gone to the place that they have? Because let's be honest, I think if we were to look around at what we experience in our lives, I would think, or I'll just tell you what has been my thinking, it seems like this has been excessive. I don't know anyone, and I may be alone, I don't know anyone that has this virus. I just don't. The only person I knew, and some of you will know him, Keist. You remember Keist, Logan Wells? He got the virus in Germany. Germany is where he was. So, and he got better, because he's a young stud. He may be watching. You're a young stud, Keist. Just want you to know that. So, if I don't know anybody that got this. I don't know anybody that's died. I'll be honest. I don't know anybody that knows anybody. You ever seen the movie The Stand? Have you ever heard of that, The Stand? It's a movie that was done, I think, in the 90s. It's off of a Stephen King novel. Now, I'm not a Stephen King fan. I don't read his books. I don't like horror and all of that. Obviously, the guy is prolific. I mean, he cranks out a book this thick about every 45 minutes. It's amazing. But this movie, and I tried to read the book because I thought, well, if the movie was something I really enjoyed, then the book should be great. The book was gross. It was just nasty. I couldn't even get partway through it. But it's a story of good versus evil. And it's a story of God versus Satan. And watch this, in a Stephen King novel, God wins. I know, hard to believe. God wins in the story. But the story, and Katarina and I watch this, it's a long, it's like 5 or 6 hours long. It was a miniseries that was done. Gary Sinise, Molly Ringwald, a bunch of other people that you would know. In this story, a governmental virus escapes. So again, we're watching this going on each other going, seriously, is this like art imitating life or however that goes? But in this story, this virus escapes, but it has a 99% death rate to it. So bodies are everywhere, and you have a group of people that survive that are the good side. You have a people group that's over here that's the evil side. There's a guy that represents Satan, and it's just this story against good versus evil and all the things they go through. It's interesting. I've enjoyed it. I've watched it several times. But that's not what we're looking at here, at least nothing that I've seen of that nature. The CDC announced several weeks ago that this virus has a mortality rate of 0.26%. 0.26. Let me say that in the other way, because you see, if you only look at it one way, then you only have one perception. Let me say that a different way. That means that the recoverability rate of this virus is 99.74%. If you get with this virus, if you get sick, 99.74% chance that you're going to recover completely, which, if you're looking at the common flu, that recoverability is 99.87%. So you see the difference of what we're looking at here. It's not that much when you consider the common everyday flu. So what has the fear been about? And see, this is where it becomes difficult to talk with people, because people don't look at this from the perspective of what is the truth. Most people look at this of what is it that's going on around it. And I think that's a valid question. People say, why is something happening the way that it is? Well, follow the money. That's the one thing people say. In this case, I believe it is follow the power. Because I think that's what this comes down to, is what the circumstances of our nation are. And it shouldn't be lost on us that the timing of this is unique. COVID-19 does carry a mortality rate with it. You're saying, Pastor Dave, you mean the virus doesn't exist? No, sure it does. All viruses exist. It's a part of our nature. It's what God created. It's also, by the way, how you become able to defeat them, because your body builds antibodies to them. It builds defenses against it. Yes, there are people that have died. People that have underlying physical issues. People that have heart issues, that have very severe diabetes, that have immune system deficiencies and all of that. People have died from COVID-19, just like they've died from seasonal flu every single year. Just like they died from the other viruses that came through at different times of our history. Why has this been so different? You see, if you're primarily a healthy person, I want to share this with you and encourage you. If you contract COVID, you are probably going to get sick. You probably will. You'll probably have symptoms. But you know what's the next thing is you need to understand? Then you'll get better. You'll recover. Just like you do a regular flu. You'll get better. You see, the information about what is going on around us here has been presented to us in a way that I think we need to be concerned about. There are narratives that are in play with all of this that have to address the question of why has this become something that has been unlike anything other in the history of our country. We have to ask those questions. Yes, I do believe that our local governments have overstepped their authority. I believe that what it is that we have had to deal with, and I think the greatest struggle for me, church, has been that what you see taking place is not consistent. I think if things were more consistent, I would have much less questions. Why is it that churches, restaurants, health clubs are places where this stuff is just popping up and people are getting sick constantly? We have to shut them down. Shut them down. You go to the beach, you're going to get sick at the beach. But we can have people marching in thousands of numbers. We can have groups getting together in that way. We can have our politicians participating in those events and yet telling us, you can't have the freedom of your life. You see, here's what we need to understand, church. Our government was not put in place in order to protect our health. That's not why our government was founded. Our government was put in place to protect our rights and to protect our freedoms. And this is what it is that we have been seeing moved in ways that we have never seen before. And my concern is that if we are only receiving our information from the regional or the national news networks, you're only receiving one view of what's going on. That has to be true because you only hear about people that are sick and dying. We never hear about people recovering. We never hear about the good things that are going on, the cases that are decreasing. You only see headlines like the worst is yet to come. You only see headlines that say second wave is upon us. You only see things that say this is what's going to be coming and it's going to be worse than before. Why? Because of the very song that we sang this morning. It's fear. There is an aspect of fear that is being promoted in this time. Now, again, Pastor, you mean the virus isn't real? Yes, it's real. Viruses are real. They will always be real. But what else is going on? Yesterday, we celebrated the 244th anniversary of the birth of our nation. 244 years. I was a bicentennial baby for high school. I graduated in 1976 from high school, the 200th anniversary. Thank you. How many other bicentennials? Any other bicentennials? 1976 graduates? Come on. Will, I know you're not. Don't be raising your hand. I know you're old. You're older than I am. I saw you wanted to do that. But when our country began, and I'm a huge fan of this. I have books and all kinds of things that I love reading. Thomas Jefferson, not a perfect man by any means, but the guy was one of the first true Renaissance men. There wasn't anything the guy couldn't do. President, he was a scientist, he was a botanist, he was an author, he was an inventor. I mean, it just goes on and on. In 1776, the guy was only 32 years old. I mean, and that's the role that he played. But when our country was founded, they drafted the Articles of the Constitution of the United States. They wrote out the rights of who we are as a nation. And I think what we need to be aware of is that in the last 16 weeks, some of those rights have been challenged and even moved aside like no time ever before. The Constitution is supposed to be the bottom line. That's supposed to be the point that everything stops. And once again, I think as thinking people, we need to ask, why? Why is that happening the way that it is? You know, much of what we are dependent on means that we need to know the truth. We need to know what it is that's going on around us. And as I shared with you before, it all depends on where it is that you're looking to receive your truth, where you're looking to get your information. The news stops being the news when it only presents one view. The news is no longer effective when it only presents one view in negative and another view in positive. And where you sit on either side of that aisle says to you how good of a job that they're doing. You see, the purpose of journalism is to find all of the facts and present all of them to us, because then we can determine what do we think based on what we see and then how are we going to respond. That's the purpose of journalism. We no longer have that in this country, which is why you have got to dig in other places. You have got to find people, scientists, immunologists, who have no dog in the fight that's going on right now. You've got to find people who don't care about who wins or loses or this or that. All they care about is this is what it is that's going on. And see, as Christians, I believe we have that responsibility. I believe that that is important for us to be able to talk with people in an intelligent way that does not get to the point where all you want to do is scream and rant and rail. People don't learn. I said this last week, was it? I said, I don't know one person that's ever become a Christian because they were debated into becoming a Christian. You quoted me on that, didn't you? There's not one Christian that's ever became a Christian because they lost a debate. And you know what? It's the same thing here with this. You can't convince someone that your position is correct when you allow it to be emotional, when you allow it to become something that is just so angry and aggravated. Have I been angry and aggravated over these last 16 weeks? Yeah, I have. But I had to come to a place, and it happened a week ago Wednesday or Thursday, last week. I felt like God just grabbed a hold of me and went, all right, Hoss, listen. You are reacting wrong to this thing. You have got to change the way that you are looking at what's going on around you. Because I was aggravated almost constantly. Be honest with me. Come on. How many are with me? You're aggravated. There you go. Aggravated almost constantly. Thank you. You know where it got to me? Because I realized I was starting to get short and ugly with her. I was starting to react to her in ways that I didn't want to. And I apologized to her. You know what she said? I didn't know. Well, now I think you are. I could have gotten away with that if I'd been smarter. But it was me. I felt that way. I didn't like how I was responding. And even if maybe I didn't feel something, it was inside of me. And see, that's what we have got to be so careful to guard against, church. Yes, we want to guard against that happening in our fellowship here. People want to wear masks, have to wear masks. People want to be distant. That's fine. That makes no difference when it comes to family. But you also have to take that in your house as well, as best you can. And see, I had to come to the place of going, I'm going to wear my bandana at the Giant. I'm going to wear it. I'm going to put it on. I'm not going to be just so uptight I can't. You see, the Giant, can I tell you this? The Giant is a happy place for my wife. She goes to the Giant. All right, Mom, back me up on this. She'll go to the Giant to pick up four things, and we'll see her in 2.5 hours. She wants me to go out and drive around and see if I can find if she's laying somewhere on the side of the road. I go, Mom, she's at the Giant. That's her happy place. Well, that got taken from her. I don't know how many, were your food stores that same way? You had to go in one building, and then you had to be a rat in a maze, and then walk down the aisles, and God forbid you forgot something and had to go back the other direction. Now, they're not doing that as much as they were, but we all know the mask thing and all of that. But I just felt the Lord said to me, David, how are you going to be an example for me if you're aggravated all the time? Your aggravation is not going to change this situation. Your anger is not going to change this situation. You are not going to be able to get a hold of any political national leader and have them call you and say, how are you feeling? They don't care. The good guys, the bad guys, the ones you like, the ones you don't like, they don't care how you feel in this moment. But I'll tell you who does care. That's the person you live with. That's your children. That's your grandchildren. It's the people around you that you cannot allow this to become something that determines how you act with one another. You say, Pastor Dave, I think that's a lot easier said than done. I agree with you. Let me give you some tips. Shut the news off. It's nothing new. They're not telling you anything new. It's the same thing over and over. The other thing you can do is just recognize that you need to work within the flow of what's going on. Let me just tell you what I think about masks. Now, because I've researched this. This is not personal preference. This is research, all right? I've researched. Virtually all the information I read on masks say that, yes, it does help to stop the spread of virus. Every virus, not just COVID, but every virus. Every infection that can be transmitted from one person to another, if you have a mask on, it minimizes that more. But here's what I don't think most people know. A virus must have a liquid host in order to be able to survive and to move. It has to have a liquid host. So if it's a virus without that, you're okay, because it's not going to survive long enough to do any damage, and it's got to find some way to enter your body. So where do you see liquid host? Well, if somebody coughs, if somebody sneezes in your face, that's a liquid host. So the research goes on to say that unless someone is infected and coughs or sneezes on you, the masks are what you make them out to be. That medically, they're not protecting you and guaranteeing that you're going to catch anything. This is why if you're sick, stay home. This is why you don't cough in someone's face or sneeze on them. I'm hanging out with people all the time. I'm going, don't put your mouth on my mouth and we're good. I don't know what else. That's all I need you to do. So masks, I think, though, unfortunately, are being... You all right? That was a visual you didn't want, wasn't it? I apologize about that. I am going to tell you now what I think. This is not researched. It's what I believe. And so you take it for what it's worth. I think that the primary purpose of masks in our culture right now is to continue to promote fear. It's to continue to promote dependence. Now, there are people that are absolutely convinced that without a mask, they are in a lot of trouble. I respect that. That's fine. I would never say to someone, you're an idiot for doing that. No, because I'm sure they might think the same thing about me for not wearing them. But from what I have read, from what I have researched, from doctors, from immunologists, as many people as you say, hey, I can find all these doctors that say you got to wear masks, I can find just as many that are going to say those masks are not doing you a bit of good. That's not the point. The point is that we have got to keep our minds and our hearts fixed on what we know to be true. And unfortunately, we don't know everything that's true right now. I continue to hear reports of falsified numbers and all these kinds of things, and it's just, at what point do you just go, that's enough? I'm at that point, because it isn't going to change. I have a responsibility. I have multiple responsibilities, and I've got to think they're similar to yours. My first responsibility is to her. It's to be a godly, loving, caring, calm husband. I have responsibility to her, to be that as a son-in-law, to be as a brother-in-law, to be as a friend. The people around me in my life are the ones that are most important to me, and they're the ones that I have that responsibility to. It has been 15 weeks since we've been last together. 15 weeks. I got to tell you something funny that happened. I went and picked up the equipment middle of this week, and I grabbed the Tide box because it was sitting over at the club. And for some reason, I just thought I'll open it and just to make sure it's okay. There's a check laying in there. I'm going, holy cow. Somebody dropped a check off in the last 15 weeks. Well, I opened it up. Now, I've already busted on him about this, so it's okay that he's not here. It was Jeff Bean, had written his tithe check and put it in there. It was dated March the 8th. And I know what happened. It was that last Sunday, and I said, well, just throw it in the box. I'll get it next week when we come back. Well, it was 15 weeks since we came back. But you know what Jeff said? He goes, I probably ought to balance my checkbook more. I didn't even know that was in there. I said, okay, maybe you ought to. So, but it's been 15 weeks. And in those weeks, on the Sundays that I've been preaching, and even some of the Wednesdays, oh, by the way, did you see my mug? I got my new mug here. It says, don't make me use my pastor voice. I'm gonna have this a lot. That was a birthday gift from Will and Deb. The common theme through virtually all the things that I've been teaching over these last 4 months has been God is not the author of fear. That's first. He is a God of love, mercy, and grace. The third thing has been he is allowing evil to run rampant right now in this world. Catch the word that's most important in that sentence. He's allowing it. This is not operating out of God's control. God didn't lose control of the situation. This is permissive. God's allowing it to take place. But, and here's the fourth thing I've wanted to say to everybody, the final victory is ours. Amen. It's his. It's already done. You see, the war is over. When Jesus Christ rose from the grave after 3 days after being crucified, in that moment, the war was over. It was done. Now, we've got to still fight the battles, though. You know, that happens many times. A peace treaty will be signed, and the skirmishes are still going on. How many of you were MASH fans? You're like, the very last episode, do you remember that? As they signed the peace treaty, but they've got this huge glut of wounded coming in because people are still shooting each other. Well, that's what we're living in. We're still living in those shooting matches. The papers are already signed, and it wasn't a peace treaty. It was a word of victory. It was God saying, your time is done, and here's what's going to happen. But until then, we've got things we've got to be watching, and we've got to be concerned about. All I want you to know, church, is that in this hour, you need to keep your eyes focused on him. I can tell you it is probably going to get worse in the next few months before it gets better. You say, great, thanks, Pastor Dave. I feel a lot better now. I just want to be truthful with you and say you need to be prepared for that. That doesn't change who we are. That doesn't change where your faith and your trust is. Now you say, Pastor Dave, what's the bottom reason why this is happening? I don't know for sure. But I'll say this, and I'll stand over here to do this, because it's a personal opinion. Don't be surprised if this suddenly goes away after November the 3rd. That's my own personal opinion. There's work that's being done. But again, that's still not why we're here. That's not what we're here to talk about. Your political beliefs are your own political beliefs. If you ever want to know mine, I'd be more than happy to share them with you. I'll share with you a lot more than what I think that's going on right now, anytime. But in this hour, the reason we have come together is to be encouraged, to be emboldened, to have our hearts and our joy restored of something we've been missing. Vance came up and said, man, I can feel, my spirit is different since this whole thing started here today. And that's the way I feel, exactly. But that's also why I don't want to let those things out there rob that joy out of my life. I don't want it to take what it is that God is doing. 600 people watched a Sunday sermon. You kidding me? But that's what God's doing. I believe that the church needs to come out of this different. And Remnant Life needs to be that as well. We need to come out of this different than we did before. You say, what does that mean, Pastor Dave? Not sure. That's up to God. But it needs to start in each and every one of our hearts. So if you are in a position right now where you are just feeling so weighted and so heavy, you have got to unload that and give it to him. You've got to lay it at the foot of the cross and go, God, it's not my deal. It's yours. I'm just your child. And yes, I have to deal with these things that are going on. Are they fair? No. Are they right? Probably not in a lot of ways. Are they things that should be different? Are we losing things? Are things getting robbed? How about all the people graduated from high school and college this year? They lost out on their commencement. They're never going to get it. I mean, all of those things that we look at and we just say, God, this isn't right. Philly should be in first place right now by 12 games. Mary, we can pray on that all we want. I don't know if that's actually until God gives us better pitching, I think. But we as his children are called to live a life that reflects Jesus Christ. And that's why I want to take communion this morning. By the way, did everybody grab one of those? If you haven't, go get one right now. Because we take communion in this church for a couple of reasons. The first one is because Jesus told us to. He commanded us that when he was in the upper room having communion with the disciples, he said, I want you to do this often so that you remember me, so that you recognize what has happened. The other reason, though, is because it's warfare. Communion comes directly against Satan, comes directly against him. He cannot stand against the blood of Jesus Christ. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, every tongue confess. Bible says that when the name Jesus is spoken, that the demons tremble because they can't stand against him. And so we receive communion this morning to proclaim our commitment to Jesus Christ. We receive communion to wage war against the enemy, to see healing come to our lives and our hearts and our minds. And it's to state loud and clear that we are not going to live in fear. We're not going to live in fear. Let me read from you Hebrews 11, the first two chapters. because that's what we've been looking at. It says, now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. You want a definition of faith? There it is. Black and white, words are right in front of you. It is the confidence in what we hope for and the assurance of things that we cannot see. You don't need faith to see something in front of you. It's there. But if you can't see it, but you know it needs to be, or it's something of that, that's what faith is. And then he goes on to write, this is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command so that what is seen was not made out of the visible. What that says is God is the author of all things. That's why we can take a virus, we can take a country shutdown, we can take things that are happening that we're going, that's not right, and we put them under God's headship. That's what we do as a Christian. That's why we don't need to be afraid. That's why we need to be able to walk in these things in an assurance. Now, for you to receive communion this morning, the only thing that's important is you know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. If you don't know Him as Savior, if you've never become a Christian, that's not to point you out. It's just to say, please don't take communion. The Bible says you're taking damnation into your spirit if you do that because it's not true. So you need to be a Christian in order to receive communion. Doesn't matter if you're a part of this church or not. But when you take communion, you're doing something that is eternal. Were you able to get that top layer off? Okay. There's another reason that we take communion, because it's a public act. And in Matthew 10:32, Jesus said, if you acknowledge me before men, I will acknowledge you before my Father. This is a public act. You can't hide when you take communion from people. This says to them, Jesus Christ is my Lord and my Savior. Because that's what faith does. It declares the power of God and the refusal to embrace fear. And so I want to pray, and then we're going to receive communion together. Because this is important. And if you're watching this at home, you can go get a piece of bread, some juice. It doesn't have to be grape juice. It doesn't have to be a wafer. Anything to represent is fine. And you can have communion with us. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your presence in this hour. And I thank you, God, that we can talk about these things knowing that this is not about trying to talk somebody into one thing or another. God, there's so much angst and emotion and anger and hatred that we are witnessing through these times. And Father, as your church, we want to know how to live right in these hours. Paul said, we are in the world, but we're not of the world. And it means that while we live here and while we deal with the laws and the things that are done, that does not define who we are. What defines us is the fact that we are your children. What defines us is to know that we're sinners saved by grace. And it's in that, Father, that we come to the table this morning. It's in that, Father, that we come and acknowledge your presence in our lives and to say thank you for sending your Son to die for us, whose body was broken, his blood was shed, in order to bring us to the place of coming into fellowship with you. We read in the scripture, it says, the Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, he took the bread, and when he had blessed it, he broke it, and he said, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Let's take the wafer together. Then it goes on to say that he took the cup and he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this because whenever you drink it, you're remembering me. It says, for whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim or you remember the Lord's death until he comes again. Let's drink the cup. Father, I thank you this morning that you are present with us. I thank you, Father, that we can come together and receive communion, knowing, God, that this is not a ritual. This is not just a habit that you do in church, that this is important. We are declaring right now a new time in the life of the church. We're declaring, Father, a new time in the life of Remnant Life. And we are declaring, in Jesus' name, a new heart for each and every one of us to stand firm, to not embrace fear, and to know, Father, that you are heading this from the beginning to the end, that all of this comes under your hand. I pray, God, your blessing over each and every person here. And I pray, God, that you would go with us and with all the things that we have to deal with, all the things we can do, can't do. Father, we're not even sure that we're going to be able to continue to meet like this. We have no guarantees. The only guarantee we have is you. And so it's in that, Father, that we rest. It's in that we have joy. It's in that we can enjoy and celebrate one another because of you. And so, God, I thank you for this time. And I pray, God, that as we go about our business, you'd watch over us, keep us safe. And when we come back together again, may we be ready to celebrate you, because only you are worthy of our praise. It's in the matchless name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that we pray these things. Amen. Amen. Well, let me share one more thing with you that's